Thank you, music team, for helping us worship the Lord this morning and lift our voices to our great God who is truly good, who is our Savior. And let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anyone in here that would be willing to admit that you're prejudiced? Want to admit that? All right, there's a few of you that are honest. All right. Maybe prejudice toward people. You don't have to raise your hand. Now you don't have to. You don't have to further disclose your prejudice here. Okay. You don't raise your hand. Prejudice toward people with different color skin. Prejudice toward people from different countries. Prejudice toward people who are in a different socioeconomic background or level than you. People who have different types of employment. People who dress differently, wear their hair differently. People who root for the University of Texas. People who root for A&M. Oh, you always get whoops. Yeah. I doubt anyone who really would admit that they're prejudiced when you think of things negative. And most people don't want to admit that, but the reality is we all are all prejudiced in some way. Consider this following statement I heard about 15 years ago about prejudice. I've never forgotten it. Prejudice is a great time saver. It allows you to come to a conclusion without getting all the facts. I said it again. Prejudice is a great time saver. It allows you to come to a conclusion without getting all the facts. See, prejudice means to what? Prejudge. And truly, prejudice does save time, doesn't it? Because you can go and make a judgment before you take the time, and it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to get down, to get to the root of things, get the facts, so you have the truth about some certain situation or about some certain person. And to be prejudiced about anything and the things that I mentioned is not commendable, is it? No one cheers for people who are prejudiced. We wouldn't cheer for someone who is prejudiced. But the greatest prejudice of all time has been happening from the beginning. And that prejudice is prejudice against God. Prejudice against and towards God. And some of you may be thinking here to yourself, I'm not prejudiced toward God. I've never been prejudiced toward God. At any time we make an incorrect statement or have an incorrect thought about the person of God, we are prejudiced. We have come to a conclusion about who God is without having the truth. We've come to a conclusion about the character of God without having all the facts gathered in. And where do we get those? We get them, as I mentioned before, from our own preconceived ideas of what God should be like or what we would like him to be like. We get them from the world who hates God and does everything to get us away from God. We get the thoughts from the world about who God is that aren't true. And anytime we buy into any of those thoughts, just an inkling, we are prejudiced toward God. And I don't want anybody here at Grace to continue to be prejudiced toward God. You know, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all fought wrong thoughts about the person of God. We've all believed sometimes what the world has said about who God is, and therefore we've all been prejudiced toward God, and we don't want to stay there, do we? Does anybody want to raise their hand and say, I want to stay there, I just want to keep being prejudiced toward God this morning? Well, nobody does. I don't want to be, and I don't want you to be. Therefore, it's my hope and continued hope as we go through this series called Our Amazing God, that we will no longer be prejudiced toward God, but we will begin to understand more and more of the true God of Scripture. And the only way to do that is what? To look at his word to see what he has to say about himself, right? So you can go to my mom and ask her about me, a certain part of my life, and she could tell you probably more than anybody else about you, me. And now, since I've been married for over 15 years to my wife, in the last 15 years, my wife can tell you more things about me than anyone else. And you can go to them and find out a lot about me. But if you really want to know about me, and if I'll be honest, you need to come to me, right? And if we really want to know about God in a greater way, because he's perfect, he wouldn't lie, we need to go to God, we need to go to his word. And so far in our series about our amazing God, we've gone to his word and we've discovered the power of our amazing God. And last week, the grace of our amazing God. And my hope is, as we continue to look at the person and the character of God, that we would no longer be prejudiced, that we would have the right facts, we come to the right conclusion about who he is and be awed and amazed about our great God. So this morning we're going to discover from God's word the presence of our amazing God, the presence of our amazing God. And let me just ask God to help us do that. Lord, We are at your mercy this morning. We need your help. But we all admit that we have been and maybe are currently prejudiced toward you. We have thought wrong thoughts about you. We've even said wrong things about you. No, we don't want to do that. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you in a way that only you can enable us to. So, Lord, we pray through your word this morning that you would open our eyes and our hearts. You bring about change in us. Lord, you bring about reform in our life. You bring about transformation in our life as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a situation where you could be wish you could be in two places at once? Ever done that? I mean, like two great things are going on at the same time in two different places, and you wish you could be at both places. Have you ever been there? I think all of us could think of that. Now, we have five children that you can see, and we have one in the oven right now, right? In about 3 weeks, Lord willing, you're going to see all six of them. And being the father of five, soon to be six, that you can see, we have a lot going on in our family. All right, when Jonelle's mom comes, she has to go home for a vacation. All right, it can wear you out if you're not used to it. We got people going to soccer here, and football here, and Boy Scouts here, and Awana here, and we just got going on, right? And there's been many times as a father that I wish I could be in many places at once. And Jonelle and I will text each other what's going on, and we'll call each other if we can actually talk into places not like places you're supposed to be quiet. You know, most of our kids do things that are loud, so we can talk when they're doing those kind of things, but I'm still not in two places at once, am I? I'm not. I'm physically not in two places at once. It's not as good just texting and even seeing a video or a live feed, all right, as being there. I'm incapable of doing that, and so are you, right? No one can be at two places at once. That's not so with God, is it? He can be in more than one place at one time, can he? In fact, he can be everywhere at one time. He is everywhere at one time. And this is what the Bible calls, or we call, the omnipresence of God. That God is everywhere present. All right? His complete essence is fully present in all places at all time. I love what one man, how he defines omnipresence. He says, he's everywhere present in every place in his entire being. And it's all taught throughout the scripture, for example, in Isaiah 66:1, it says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? Now think about this word picture for a moment. Heaven is his throne, all right, God says. And yet he uses this metaphor, this whole metaphor, heaven's his throne. And his feet extend to the earth and his footstool. I mean, think about how immense that is. And even think that they could build a house for him to contain him, it's impossible. He's uncontainable, right? We just sang that. You can't contain God because he's omnipresent. Also look with me at Jeremiah 23:23-24. It says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. Especially that phrase, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? In other words, he is fully everywhere. He's fully everywhere. Okay, I don't know if you watched Star Trek growing up, you know, the transporter, you know, and sometimes they're going to get stuck between two places. But they weren't fully there, right? They weren't ever fully in both places, but God is fully present everywhere. I love what A.W. Tozier says about the fullness of God's presence when he writes, God fills a heaven and earth just as the ocean fills a bucket which is submerged a mile deep. The bucket is full of the ocean, but the ocean surrounds the bucket in all directions. So when God says he fills heaven and earth, he does, but heaven and earth are submerged in God and all space is too. Wow. I mean, can you get yourself, your mind around that? That's incredible. That's amazing. Now, it's also important for us to understand that God is everywhere present in creation, yet he's distinct from his creation. That's really important here. All right? He's everywhere present, but he is not in everything as if to be contained. See, that's called pantheism. That's why some people run around and worship rocks and worship trees and worship the creation. God is not the creation. He contains the creation. And it's important to know he's distinct from that. My hope is that as we look at God's word this morning, that we're going to be challenged and we're going to be changed by the presence of our amazing God. So turn with me in your copy of God's word, if you haven't already got there, to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want to hear the pages flipping. I want to see your heads down looking at God's word this morning. And if your head's not down looking at your copy of God's scripture, make sure it's looking at your neighbor's copy of God's word, okay? And here we're going to discover in verses 7 through 12 four facts concerning the presence of our amazing God, that it might conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. All right? Look there with me. First, before we look at these four facts, I want us to look at the very first verse. It's kind of an introduction to this section of Psalm 139. The first part talks about his omniscience, that he's all-knowing. This part talks about his omnipresence. And then there's another. The very next part is his omnipotence. Okay, but we're going to look at his omnipresence, his presence, all right? But look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Now, it's important we understand that David is writing this psalm, all right? And the question we need to ask is, why is he writing this? And why does he write what he does? What's going on? Well, I think the context shows that he's actually fleeing from his enemies. Look at verse 19 with me here. It says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. I love those kind of prayers, right? All right. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. I believe that David here, he's not trying to hide or run from God. That's not what he's expressing here. What he's trying to express, in the midst of running from my enemies, he's saying, God, you're there. In the midst of my difficulty, God, you're there. And that obviously would no doubt bring David comfort. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Notice that David asks two questions here in verse 7, right? And he's trying to make his point about the presence of God. And both of the questions demand a negative answer, right? Look at the first question. Where can I go from your spirit? What's the answer? Nowhere. Right? Where can I flee from your presence? What's the answer? Nowhere. It's an obvious negative answer. Now look at that first question again. Where can I go from your spirit? And this speaks here, the word spirit is a Hebrew word, and you can't say any better than I can. Clint, what are you smiling at, right? It's a Hebrew, all right, you just say, that's what it means breath, it means spirit, it means, it really is talking about the powerful, how did God speak the word into existence with his word, right? I mean, the world in existence with his word. He breathed his breath of life into man, right? And it's this powerful aspect of the presence of God, all right, dynamic. All right, but now look at the next one. The next one says, well, first of all, let me say this. This is more of the omnipresent, all right? You can write that down, omnipresent part of the presence of God. That he's everywhere, it's powerful, it's dynamic, it's overwhelming, that his presence is every place and is with his entire being, like I mentioned. This is the song maybe you sang when you grew up, all right? And he's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the whole, right? The whole, and then just to make sure we got it right, the whole wide world in his hands, it says later, right? And there's a part of that, that's exactly right, that's true, but that's not all there is about the presence of God. It doesn't end there, that he's omnipresent, woo, all right? It's more than that. Look at the next question, it says, or how can I flee from your presence? The word presence there means face. How can I flee from your face, your personal, intimate presence? There's more than just this powerful, omnipresent God. There's a personal, loving God who's intimately involved with every aspect of our lives, with his very present presence all the time. That's good news, isn't it? He's not only omnipresent, he's personally present. All right? Now let's look at these verses 8 through 12, and David is in these verses going to further explain and expand this idea about the presence of our amazing God with four facts. All right, the first fact concerning his presence from our passage this morning is the presence of God reaches to the heights. His presence reaches to the heights. Look at verse 8, beginning. It says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. Now notice the word heaven. Now, that could mean, most of the time we think of the word heaven, we're thinking of, okay, it's kind of up there, and that's where God hangs out and stuff like that. That's where God is, right? Now, we all know that, just from here, that God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. But there is a sense in one day, when there would be a new heavens and new earth, that we'll be in the presence of God like we've never been in the presence of God. There'll probably be some kind of physical manifestation that we can't even comprehend, all right? But here, when we think about heaven, we sometimes think about that heaven. And that's okay. The scripture does use the word heaven that way. But it also uses the word heavens like what? He created the heavens and the earth, right? Like the stars and the sky and moon and all. We sang about that too, right? He created all those things. And also, and I think you're going to see this too, that sometimes this heaven, and think about David's mind, is the highest place he could think of. Maybe he hadn't seen Mount Everest, okay? But it'd be like that, the highest place they could possibly think of. Whatever it is, it's up there, right? It's up there. It's in the heights, all right? So, and David's basically saying, if he were to ascend, all right, it was his ascend, be lifted up to go up to the highest place he can possibly imagine, and beyond that, God would be there. He's there. The presence of God reaches to the heights, but not only does it reach to the heights, but look what else it reaches to. It reaches, secondly, to the depths. Look at the second half of verse 8. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Now, what's that mean? Specifically, what does Sheol mean? It's one of those words sometimes you're reading along, Sheol. What's that mean? What is that word? Now, your translation may say hell, if you have a King James, New King James. The NIV says depths. The word Sheol means different things in the scripture with different contexts, right? We've learned that many times. The word doesn't just mean this all the time. It has a range of meanings, and the word Sheol has a range of meanings even in scripture. It can mean the place of the dead. Just everybody's dead. Sheol, it's the place of the dead, all right? It can also mean hell, the place of the damned, all right? And that's why some translations translate it that way. And it could also mean the depths or the pit or the core of the earth. Right? That's the thought, Sheol. And it's true that all those places that God is omnipresent, his presence is there. A lot of people say we don't want to go to hell because God's presence isn't there. Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. He's actually there, and actually maybe the worst part of hell. All right? That God's presence is even there. But God's present in all these places. All right, in a different way, sometimes hard for us to understand. But the context of these verses seems to point to the deepest place in the earth or the lowest point that David could possibly think of. What did he just talk about? The highest place he could possibly think of, right? And now what he's really trying to say is that he's painting this picture. The highest place, the highest mountain that I could possibly think of, and I go there, God, you are there. And the lowest place, even to the middle of the earth, which I don't even know where it is. If I could go there, God, you would be there. From the heights to the depths, God, you are there. I don't think he's getting some special theological thing about Sheol or anything like that. I don't think that's the issue here. He's trying to paint a picture about where God is. Whether high or low, any place we can go, God is there. Well, not only does his presence reach the heights, and not only does his presence reach the depths, but thirdly, the scripture here teaches that it reaches the breadth, or the width, if you will. Look there at verse 9. It says, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, all right, and then goes, even there your hand will lead me. Obviously, he's there, right? So what's that mean? Notice that phrase, the wings, if I take the wings of the dawn, or the wings of the morning. And this speaks of the rising sun, the dawn, right? The morning, the rising sun, possibly speaking about the wings of the dawn, traveling at the speed of light, okay, from the east, right? That's where the sun, it rises from the east. It rises, but that's how we see it, right? It rises from the east, all right? So now look at the next phrase, the remotest part of the sea. In scripture, often the sea is considered the west. All right? When it's talking about sea, it's talking about the west. So from the east to the west, the breadth of the heavens and the earth as we know it, no matter where we go or how fast we go, guess what? God is there. He's there. There's this guy in the Bible, you might know him, who tried to test this theory that, and decided to see if he could escape the very presence of God from going to the east, from the east to the west. And his name's Jonah. He tried to test this theory. I'm going to see if I can escape God's presence. So what's he do? God tells him to go east to Nineveh, right? Where does he go? He goes west to Tarshish. And look what it says about this. This is amazing. Jonah 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare. Some people think he actually bought the boat, and went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now notice that phrase is mentioned twice. I've got it underlined for you. From the presence of the Lord. This is almost comical, you all. Are you kidding? Jonah thought about getting in a boat that was made by things that God had made and getting into the sea which God had made, that he was actually going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Are you kidding me? Can anyone flee from the presence of the Lord? Can anyone escape his presence? No, we all know that. He's everywhere present in every place with his entire being. Yet many people still act like Jonah, don't they? They think they can disobey God and run over here and escape his presence. That's silly, isn't it? We laugh at Jonah, but we ought to laugh at ourselves too, right? And let me remind you here that David is not trying to escape God's presence here, all right? He's actually being comforted by it. He's saying that even if he wanted to, or if we wanted to, he could not and we could not. Now notice what else it says in verse 10. It says, even there your hand will lead me. And this speaks about the personal presence of God working in and through our lives. That he's not just there, as we mentioned. He's there and he's working. Your hand will lead me. There's an intimacy here. And the very next phrase goes along with that. Your right hand will lay hold of me. It speaks again of his personal presence, but also his power. Often God's right hand in Scripture is talking about the power of God. That his presence is powerfully working in his life. And it powerfully works in ours as well. He'll even use a great big fish to vomit you up on shore to get you where he wants you to be, right? That's how powerful working his presence is in our lives. You see, it's not just present everywhere with his whole being and not taking an active part in our lives. God's not standing there. Okay, here's a lot of people think of God, all right? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? With his whole person, his whole being everywhere at one time. I'm here. No, his hands are actively working, not arms crossed, but hands in the middle of our lives. That's how present he is in the midst of us. That's good news for me. Well, just in case someone thinks maybe there's some place that God is not present, God, through David, is trying to knock out every possible thought about some place he couldn't be. He says the presence of God reaches to the heights, to the depths, to the breadths. And fourthly, the presence of God reveals the darkness. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. Wow. Wow. Darkness and light are alike to you. He's the only one they're alike to. And many times darkness speaks not only of physical darkness, it also speaks of evil and terror and sin, maybe danger. God's presence overcomes or reveals everything in the darkness, whether it's literal or spiritual. He turns the light on. You know what I'm saying? You've been in a dark room, and just one little light lit, it illumines the whole room. No matter how dark it is, God's presence reveals everything in there. Have you ever been inside, like, the deep parts of our earth, like, of our earth here, like in caves, in the great heavenly state of Kentucky? If you're visiting with us, that's where I grew up. All right. There's two of the most extensive cave systems in all of our world. One is Carter Caves. Most people don't know about that in the eastern part of the state. And one's also the world-famous, what, Mammoth Caves in the western part of the state. Huge cave systems. And just beautiful. And I remember one time being at Carter Caves in the eastern part of the state. And they took us way back in this cave, so far, way, way away from the entrance, so you couldn't see the entrance. and you're walking through this little passageway, one you have to kind of get down like this, and I don't know if I could fit there anymore or even get down that low, and go through this little corridor to come up this great big huge cave, and one of them's called the Ballroom Cave. The person who actually used to own this before the state took it over had dances in this huge cave, all right? It's pretty cool, but you're in there, and you're taking you way back, and you're seeing the stalactites and the stalagmites, and stalactites are the ones that come down, mites are the ones that come up, okay? And just a little geology lesson, I guess it is. You scientists were impressed. That's all I know. Don't ask any more questions, all right? So, but we're going, we're seeing the limestone and the underground waterfalls. It's just captivating, amazing, these caves. And then they have a stop, and they tell us how dark it gets in these caves. You know, and they tell us there's no light at all. And right after that, they say, all the parents, please hold your children. We're going to turn the lights out. I'm thinking, no big deal. I've been in the dark before. No big deal. And they turn the lights off. And so I'm waiting for my eyes to adjust, right? You know, somebody turned lights, you wait for your eyes to adjust, and then you can see at least like the form or shadow of other people, stuff like that. And I'm waiting, and it never happens. And I wave my hand like this in front of my face, and I can't even see the movement. I mean, it's like really dark. It's dark, dark, dark. I don't know, how do you give an adjective to darkness, all right? It's dark, dark. And no one could see anyone else or see what anybody else was doing. But look what it says in verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. No one could see each other. No one could see what anyone was doing, but God could. Why? Because he's fully present at all places with his whole being at all times. So when you think about the presence of God, remember that his presence, what? It reaches the heights, it reaches the depths, it reaches the breadths, and it reveals the darkness. And you're thinking, man, that's the quickest sermon Brian's ever given. Well, we're not done. All right? Because there's more to it than this. You should be asking, so what difference does that truth make? Big deal. So what? How should I live my life in light of that truth about the presence of God? Well, I'm going to help you a little bit, okay? Help me too. I want to make three statements that are going to help us all live our lives in light of the truth of the presence of our amazing God. The first one, you can write this down on the back. This is, I mean, you probably had more notes in this section than you had on the rest of them, right? It should bring you comfort. It should bring you comfort. Remember that the context of this psalm is that David is what? Fleeing enemies. He's fleeing for his life. And he's comforted by this all-encompassing presence of God. That's what comes to his mind, along with some other things, the omniscience of God and the omnipotence, but specifically here, the presence of God. And look what he says in verse 17 there in Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Oh, how vast is the sum of them. The fact that God was ever present in the midst of his struggle was precious to David. It's not just some, oh, he's omnipresent, he's out there. It was precious to David in the midst of his struggle. And the fact that God is ever present with us is precious to us. When we're walking through difficulty or a trial or pain or fear or sickness, whatever it is. And I know that there's many people in this room today that recently have walked through a very difficult time. It's been dark, hadn't it? Or are walking through a very difficult time. It's dark. And hold on for the rest of you who haven't been recently or aren't in a dark time right now. It's coming. Remember, we're promised, right, that we will encounter various trials from James chapter 1. It's coming. And many of you feel like David right now. You feel like David did in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're in the valley of the shadow of death. And it hurts. There's questions. There's pain. There's fear. Some of you are right there. Right now. And look what David says. He says, I fear no evil. Now, how in the world could he say that in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, for you are with me. And what your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The fact that God was with him comforted him. And if you're there this morning in the valley of the shadow of death, know that he is with you. And allow, if that's all you know, allow that to comfort you in the midst of your pain. Well, can we ever be hidden from God? Thankfully not. Will God ever abandon his people? Will he ever abandon us? Will he ever abandon his people with his personal presence and intimate presence? No, and we see that from Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You may be in the middle of a great trial at home, in your workplace, at school, and you need to know that God will never, ever desert you. He will never, ever forsake you if you're his child. He'll never do that. God's not only with you in power and his omnipresence, but he's with you with his precious and personal presence to help you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Many people who are gravely sick, maybe on their deathbeds, and they kind of know when it's coming, they start asking for people that they know and family members to come and visit them. You ever been there? Somebody asking, I want to see so-and-so. And you come, and they say it brings them comfort, and it does. Well, how much more should the presence of the God of all the universe in our lives bring us comfort? He's always there by the bedside, isn't he? He's always there when things are falling apart. He's still there. He's there. That's a comforting thought to me. Just through things I've walked through already, and I know there's more coming. And my prayers would be comforting to you too. But not only is there a promise that God the Father, all right, will be with us. Notice what it says in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And observe and teach them all, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here is the promise that God the Son, Jesus, will be with us always to the end of the age. And notice what Jesus said when we bring the disciples comfort. John 14:1 says that, tells them not to fear. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And later in that same passage, notice what Jesus tells them to comfort them, knowing that he was going to leave them and not be with them anymore. What he says in John 14:6, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit to be with them forever. Here we see that God, in his entire being, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will be with his people forever. Now that's comforting, because God is everywhere present, right? In all places, at all times. And the reality is, as you dig a little deeper, it only gets better. It only gets better. You think, that's deep enough, Trinity. Well, it gets deeper. For not only is he with us, but the Scripture teaches that he's what? In us. Look what it says in Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And this basically teaches that the Spirit of God dwells in those who belong to him, right? And if you belong to him, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Those who are born again, those who have been given a new heart, who are a new creation. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit dwells in you? In you? Not just with us, but in us. So in the midst of your difficulty at home, he is in you to help you work through it and be conformed more and more in the image of your Son, of his Son. In the midst of your difficulty at work or in school, guess what? He's in you to help you work through it so that you might be conformed more and more into the image of his Son. In the midst of your difficulty, in sickness, or any circumstance, he, the God of all the universe, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is in you to help you work through it so that you may be what? Conformed more and more in the image of his Son. As you take your next breath, he's in you. As you walk out those doors this morning, he's in you. When you lay your head down tonight on your pillow, he's in you. When you wake up tomorrow, he's in you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God is in you. The presence of God is in you. So what difference does it make? It makes a ton of difference, right? How should we live our life in light of this great truth of the presence of God, His omnipresence? Well, first, it should bring us comfort. Second, it should give you confidence in evangelism. Let's go back to that verse I brought up here, Matthew 18, 19, and 20, and look at this again. He's talking about evangelism, right? Go and make disciples. And then what is His promise? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Also, notice what He says in Acts 1:8, which I preached on a few weeks ago. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. As we tell others how they can be made right with God through repentance and faith in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is His presence in us and with us that gives us confidence that people's lives will be changed. So let me ask you this question. What's your confidence in evangelism? What's your confidence in evangelism? If it's in your cleverness, or in your, I know the EE outline. Well, I've got this tool to be able to share the gospel, and I can do it eloquently. I know all the illustrations to help people logically come to the faith. And I'm not saying those aren't important. But if your confidence is in that, you're in trouble. If my confidence of people coming to faith in Christ is in me, we're all in trouble. But if your confidence is in the fact that He is in you and He is with you, God will allow you to see work in the lives of people, and He will accomplish His purposes in their lives, and we will see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? If His presence is in us, it gives us supreme, ultimate, perfect confidence in evangelism, because it doesn't rely on us, it relies on Him, right? We're relying on Him. And we can have complete confidence that He will bring about the salvation of many men and women, boys and girls, throughout this world. So what difference does it make? The reality of God's presence makes a ton of difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference that it should comfort us. It should give us confidence in evangelists. And thirdly, it should motivate us to holiness. Now, some people want to pretend like God is not there. Or they try to escape the fact. It's like Christian Science. You know, they just kind of... Well, you know, sin's not real, and sickness isn't real, and, you know, nothing's really real. Cool. You know, that's why everybody likes it. You know, there's nothing there, right? There's no accountability, there's none of that, you know, and that's what it is. But that's not real, is it? That's not real. God is here. He's present always. How did that kind of thought process work for Jonah? Not too good, did it? He tried to flee the presence of the Lord. He tried, okay, I'm just going to think that He's not really there. I'm just going to go over here, and He won't be there, right? Didn't work too well. It won't work for us. Just think about verse 7 again in Psalm 139. Where can I go from Your Spirit? And the answer is what? Nowhere. Where can I flee from Your presence? Nowhere. This should motivate us to holiness. Think with me about Adam in Genesis 3. After he sins, what does he do? I love this. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is after sin. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You got to laugh at that. Come on. I mean, God is everywhere present, right? In every place with His entire being. What was Adam thinking? Okay. There's this little skinny thing right here, right? Now, I'm hiding from God. Can you see me? He'll never see me back here, will He? Never. I mean, I'm like invisible. I mean, he must have been thinking something stupid like that, right? It's ridiculous to think that Adam and Eve could hide from God, that they would think that. And it's even more ridiculous when we think the same thing. Well, I'll just kind of slide right back over. He'll never see me over here. He'll never see me. I mean, I'm hiding. When it comes to the presence of God, there's no such thing as a secret sin. You ever heard people talk, well, they got their secret sin. There's not a secret sin. Amen. Look what it says. Jesus made this clear in Luke 12:2. But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whoa. Nothing. You know what that means in the Greek? Nothing. It means nothing. Look what it says in Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Guess what? They weren't secrets. And they thought we thought they were the whole time, didn't we? And there's going to come a day when, oh, man, he knew about that. He did. And yet often we're like the little kid who covers their face thinking no one will see him. My little two-year-old, she's kind of getting out of this now, but used to, where's Kylie? And she'd go like this. Where's Kylie? And the whole time she's thinking, because she can't see us, we can't see her. And sometimes we live our life like that, right? He can't see me. He can't see me. But he can. Ostriches, some zoology people think that that's why they put their head in the sand. It's because they think if they can't see their predator, the predator can't see them. I mean, it shows you how dumb ostriches are, right? But we're just like ostriches sometimes, aren't we? Many people have heard a question similar to this. Would you do this or that if Jesus was there, right? Or if Jesus was here? Of course, their answer is no, I wouldn't sin if Jesus was here. Now, think about that question and answer. I mean, he is here. That's a stupid question to ask yourself. Sometimes we tell our kids, now, if Jesus was there, would you do that? Don't ask your kids that question. That he's there all the time. And we got to get that in our head. He is always there. Achan, you remember Achan? He must have forgotten about all this truth about the omnipresence of God. All right? He had to when he stole things that God banned him to steal. All right? He steals a bunch of stuff that gets, don't take that. And then he goes back to his tent. All right? And he digs a hole, and I can just see him. Hope nobody sees me, man, because I'm going to put all this banned stuff, all this treasure and stuff, and I'm going to put it in, and I'm going to bury it. Nobody's going to see me. You know what? He was wrong, right? Because not only did God know that he did that, but God was there when he stole the stuff. God was there when he took it back to his tent. God was there when he dug the hole and was looking over his shoulder. God was there when he stuck it in the ground and buried it. God was there. Achan must have forgotten. He needed to be reminded of this truth in Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are open to him. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Then why do we oftentimes live as though we don't? Listen carefully to this statement. Sin is the denial of the presence of God. Sin is the denial of the presence of God. When we sin, we deny this truth we've been talking about that's clearly spelled out in Scripture. We deny his presence when we speak harshly to our spouse. We deny his presence when we do not lovingly discipline our children. We deny his presence when we speak unkind words to or about someone else. We deny his presence when we do not honor God with a good work ethic at our work. We deny his presence when we watch things on TV and listen to things that promote and glorify sin. And yes, for some of you here this morning, you think you're doing things and looking at things in private on your computer. You're wrong. You are not alone on that computer. You think you are, but you are not alone. God is there, and he's watching what you're watching. He's looking at what you're looking. He's reading what you're reading on the private computer, right? He's everywhere present, in every place, with his entire being. And this should motivate us to holiness. The great news is that the promise of his presence in us gives us the ability to overcome the power of sin. Isn't that good news? That's great news. He wants us to be holy. He calls us to be holy. His presence should motivate us to that. But not only are we motivated, but we're empowered by the very personal presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Isn't God good? So instead of denying his presence, we can embrace his presence this morning and allow it to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. This morning, maybe you don't have the personal presence of God dwelling in you. He's not in you. He's just kind of with you. It's the omnipresent God. But this omnipresent God did something. He became a man. And he came and he lived a perfect life. And he died a perfect death. And he died on the cross for your sins. He took your punishment upon himself, which you deserved, and rose again 3 days later to conquer sin and death so that you might be saved from the penalty of death. And the Bible calls us to do something. It calls us to turn or repent from trusting in ourselves and pursuing the false promises of this world and turn and embrace his gift of his Son who died in your place. And if you'll do that, you'll have the presence of God in you, not just with you. And my prayer is you'll do that this morning. Well, this morning, we're going to have a time here to really reflect. Sometimes we rush out of here, right? And we're all going, the Texans and Cowboys are getting ready to play. Everybody's all excited about that. And God will be there too. But he's here right now, isn't he? And right now he's working on all of our hearts. And he's making this reality sink in. And we want to take a few minutes to help that sink in. So I'm going to ask Michael and Kim and the rest of the band to come up here. And they're going to sing a song, all right? And it's going to give us the chance to reflect. And I'm going to ask you, you guys can come on up. I'm going to ask you to ask God to captivate you with the reality of his presence and allow it to comfort you, to encourage you, to give you confidence in evangelism, to motivate you to live in a holy way. Ask him to captivate you, consume you, overwhelm you with the reality of his presence. And we're not going to sing with them. We're just going to, you can bow your head, you can look to the sky, you can look forward. What do you want to do? Take the time to reflect on this truth and how it impacts your life. And let's go out of here different people from when we came.